Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. Today we hear Mark Fodale give his main session talk on the biblical account of Pentecost from Disciple Makers Focus 2016. Here's his talk titled, All Things New, The Outpouring.
In John chapter 16, toward the end of his ministry and his time with the disciples, Jesus makes an astounding statement. He says this. He says, I am going away to him who sent me. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. We're used to making much of the work of Jesus Christ. Of course, we sing about it, we read about it, we meditate on it, and that's good and that's right, that's true. But I find in my own life, maybe in yours as well, it's very easy to neglect the work of the Holy Spirit, that Spirit who fills God's people. The Spirit that actually applies the work of Jesus Christ to our life. That Spirit that enlivens God's words to us, even a few moments, in a way that is not just informational, but it's transformational. Friends, without the passage that we are about to read, in a sense, the gospel stops. It doesn't go forward. In fact, in his very excellent commentary on Acts, John Stott writes this, without the Holy Spirit, Christian mission would be inconceivable. In fact, it would be impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. So if you remember on Sunday night, Dave led us in a study of Genesis 1 where we saw a commission to fill the earth and subdue it for God's glory. And then on Monday night, Brian took us to Genesis chapter 11 where he talked about the rebellion, the Tower of Babel. God said go, and we said no. But God wasn't done. Last night, Zach led us in a study of Luke chapter 4, where the Redeemer finally appears on the scene with the promise and the accomplishment of rolling back the curse. And now what we're going to see tonight is the outpouring of his Spirit. This is an essential part of not only what it means to be a Christian, but the promise of making all things new. In your packets, it's on pages 12 and 13. The passage is Acts chapter 2, 1 to 21. You're going to see it, that it happens on the day of Pentecost. Just let me give you a brief 10-second history. Pentecost literally in the Greek means it's Pentecostus. Well, that was helpful, Mark. Okay. Literally, it just means 50. That's all, it means 50. Pentecost was a key festival of the Jews that happened 50 days after Passover. It was the harvest festival. It was meant to celebrate the bringing in of the harvest. What a harvest we're about to read about. Acts chapter 2, starting verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, they being the disciples. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean?" But others mocking said, "Oh, they're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor and vapor of smoke. Sun shall be turned to darkness, moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Father, as we approach your word here tonight, would you fill us, as you did that crowd so many, many years ago, with amazement and astonishment that you not only visited your people in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, but now here you have visited your people in the outpouring of your Spirit. So, Father, help us to be encouraged by the power, the presence of the work of the Spirit, to be challenged to move forward in our task of making all things new. We commit our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. On your outline, just three quick points and one big map. I want to talk about a new confidence, a new identity, and a new focus. Get it? Focus. Yeah. So, if you have your Bible, it would be helpful. I'm going to reference a couple of passages, because this passage in Acts, what it does is it's bringing together a lot of Old Testament fulfillment. This is a key passage, people. So, as we look at a new confidence, if you would, turn to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, that's in the Old Testament. It's toward the end, and the major prophets, they're major not because they were more important, but because they were longer. So, you'll find Ezekiel toward the end of them, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37 is, of course, toward the end of Ezekiel. Situation of God's people at the time of the prophet Ezekiel was that they were in captivity. Although they had been commissioned to be the light of the world, the light had grown very dim, and they had lost hope that God could ever use a people like them. What God does is he raises up the prophet Ezekiel, and a number of images and prophecies, God encourages and challenges his people. Ezekiel 37, I tell you, is a key one that's going to tie very clearly into what we just read. Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath, or another word in the original, spirit, to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put spirit in you. You shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. Behold, rattling, the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no spirit in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the spirit, prophesy, son of man, say to the spirit, thus says the Lord God, come, come from the four winds, O spirit, breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath, the spirit came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, ah, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy, speak to them, say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord. And friends, what we just read in Acts is when he did it. You saw it there. Peter, the disciples, in a sense, are raised to new life. They are transformed from fearful, doubting, disloyal fishermen and tax collectors to a fearless band of proclaimers of the gospel, even unto martyrdom of death for most of them. In fact, again, if your Bible, just turn a little bit farther on in Acts. We'll go fast forward that way. It's astounding if you understand who these men were during Jesus' earthly ministry and who they became because of the outpouring of the Spirit. Acts chapter 5, verse 27, Peter and some of the apostles had been arrested by the chief priests for doing many mighty works in Jesus' name. Just going to pick it up in Acts 5, 27. And when they had brought them, in other words, when the leaders had brought the apostles, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Now Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And if you just go over to verse 40, I just want to pick up the end of it. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them, charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council. Here it is, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Friends, what a transformation from doubt to confidence. What we see here is a boldness and a confidence that's not necessarily based on their ability or their experience or their resume, but it's a confidence that is based on the promise and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Very simply, how does this apply to you and me? Friends, take courage. Spirit of God is in you if you're a Christian. Take courage. The Spirit of God is in you if you're a Christian. Take courage. The Spirit of God is in you if you're a Christian. One of the privileges I have of being the older one in the crowd is I've been privileged to see a number of the men who have spoken to us, not only from here, but also in the seminar rooms. I knew them when they were students. So I remember discipling Dave Kiefer. And I remember meeting up with Brian C. at Kutztown. And I remember Zach Guggenheim, his freshman year at Muhlenberg. And I remember Ryan Stones, the summer after his freshman year, trying desperately to beat me in tennis. I tell you, no one ever could have predicted what we've seen this week. These formerly immature and goofy guys, like all of us, because of the power of the Holy Spirit now preaching well and preaching faithfully. What gave them confidence? I tell you, you can ask any one of them. It isn't because of innate ability. It isn't because they have a great track record. But their confidence is that the Spirit of God is in them. Same with you. Second point. We have a new identity. So we have a new confidence. We have a new identity. If you turn to 2 Chronicles, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles is very, very important to get the context there of what's going on, particularly in verses 1 through 4. 2 Chronicles. So again, this would be in the historical books. It's after Samuel, and then you have Kings, and then you have Chronicles. If you've hit Psalms, you've gone a bit too far. Just go backwards a little bit. So 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the story picks up where Solomon has rebuilt the temple that had been destroyed. And as we pick up just a few short verses at the beginning of 2 Chronicles 7, we see that as he prays, God answers his prayer in a way that is eerily similar to what we just read in Acts chapter 2. 2 Chronicles 7, starting at verse 1. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." I want you to notice two things from that Chronicles passage that'll connect up with what we just read in Acts. Number one, notice as the fire comes down, it consumes the sacrifice. Right there, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. See, whenever God's holiness, whenever the fire of God comes down, it's utter destruction in its wake. So you get to Acts chapter 2, and the fire from God comes down, and the natural question is, why are they still standing? This has never happened before. Why are they not consumed? It's because of what we talked about last night, Luke chapter 4. It's because of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who paid the price that all of those sacrifices were only shadows of. Why weren't they consumed? Because what Jesus Christ did on the cross and through his resurrection, it worked. It worked. Jesus paid it all. It happened there. Second thing, notice, is that the glory fills the temple. Again, right there in that Chronicles passage, the glory fills the temple. And you see the reaction of the people as they draw back and fall with their faces to the ground. See, in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, the glory of God was a very, very fearsome thing. It was an awesome sight. It was something that was best viewed from a distance. But now, do you see the irony of Acts chapter 2? The glory of God comes down, and the apostles and those who rest on Christ by faith, we become the dwelling place of God Himself. It's astounding. That's why you don't need to turn to it, because it's a quick verse or two, but if you want to write it down, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says this to the church at Corinth, "Do you not know? You are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." How does this apply? How does this apply? As we see our new identity as those who are covered by Christ and now are indwelt by God's Spirit as His temple. Two things. Friends, we need to repent of pride and self-preoccupation. Just repent. You probably noticed it's been the theme. Repent of pride and preoccupation with ourselves. You remember the memorable moment from last night? Here it was, Jesus' total payment moves us from self-absorption to self-sacrifice. And I would add to that, Jesus' total payment and the outpouring of God's Spirit moves us from self-absorption to self-sacrifice to radical service. That's what we see here. So repent. Second thing is this. You and I, we need to rest more on the promise of new creation than the patterns of old creation in our lives. Rest more on the promise of new creation than the patterns of old creation in our lives. In other words, repent of despair. Friend, if you're a Christian here tonight, God's Spirit is in you. As Paul says in Romans 8, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. You are the temple of God. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, as though God were making His appeal through us. I could go through most of our Disciple Makers staff team and point out some very good reasons why it makes no sense that we are doing what we are doing. Many on our staff team are shy people. We're actually not people. We weren't born out of the womb giving talks, but crying. Some of us tend to be a little bit pushy. Some of us tend to be more into management than leadership. I mean, all over the place. Please don't think, the DM staff team, they are uniquely suited to what they do. And as I've gotten to know some of the student leaders in your different fellowships, I also could point out reasons why it makes no sense for many of you to be leaders in your fellowship. And you know what I'm talking about. You sit there and go, Me? A year ago, I hadn't even picked up a Bible. I don't know how to make a conversation with people. I'm filled with fear all the time. Last year at Focus, it's part of an exercise that we did with the leadership team, student leadership team at Lafayette. We went around the group, and I said, what I want you to do is I want you to tell us all why it makes no sense that you are a leader. We had no problem coming up with things. No problem. Listen, friends, we are the most dysfunctional group of ambassadors. But we have a new identity. Brian said this on Monday night. Again, this was one of my memorable moments. He said, if we resemble the people of Babel, if we're stopped and if we're stalled, it's because we're dwelling on ourselves more than the power of the gospel. Last point is this, a new focus. A new focus. Starting in verse 5, Luke, the writer of Acts, goes through this sort of long, detailed, sort of a geography lesson there. And if you're reading the story, you're like, ah, Luke, you interrupted the drama, buddy. Why all these names? There's good reason for it. One other quote from Stott in his commentary. He says this, on that day of Pentecost, the whole world was there and the representatives of the various nations. He's keying in on verse 5. Look at it. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Stock continues, nothing could have demonstrated more clearly than this multiracial, multinational, multilingual nature of the kingdom of Christ. Ever since the early church fathers, commentators have seen the blessing of Pentecost, catch this, as a deliberate and dramatic reversal of the curse of Babel. At Babel, human languages were confused and the nations were scattered. But there in Jerusalem, on that day, the language barrier was supernaturally overcome as a sign that the nations would now be together, gathered together under the gospel of Jesus Christ, prefiguring the great day when the redeemed company will draw from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. At Babel, earth proudly tried to ascend to heaven. On that day in Jerusalem, heaven humbly descended to earth. The reason why I put that map on your outline page is just to show you that what has happened at Jerusalem during Pentecost in Acts 2 is the reversal of Babel. The reason why I put all those place names there that are listed in Acts chapter 2, if you were to go back to the account in Genesis, you would see that those were the nations to which they were scattered. And the writer of Acts, Luke, wants us to be very clear that those nations to whom they were scattered with many tongues are now the nations that are now drawn back. And the one language becomes the language of the gospel. It says there that people were filled with tongues. They were speaking in tongues. Unfortunately, that has gotten a lot of misinterpretation in our day. Very simply, the gift of tongues, as it is described in the scripture, is just the God-given ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak in a known language that you do not know but someone else does. We see it there. That people are like, how are these Galileans speaking Elamite? How are these Galileans speaking Cappadocian, if that's even what it was called? How is this possible? It was the message of the gospel at that day was launched throughout the world. And notice how Peter, as he stands up, Peter, the one who denied Christ, now stands up filled with the Spirit. He's now an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And as he preaches, he quotes the prophet Joel. Notice that starting in verse 16. He says it this in verse 17, in the last days are not the last days of the world. It's the last days of the old order of things. It's the last days of the old covenant as Christ has initiated the new covenant where he's making all things new. The old is gone. The new has now come. And then it says there in verse 17 that he will pour out his Spirit. The image there is of abundance. If you're familiar with the work or the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it could be compared, I don't mean this in a disrespectful way to God's working, but it could be compared in a sense to an eyedropper. It's just given in small amounts for a certain role at a certain time on certain people. So I'm many of you familiar with Psalm 51 where David, after his sin with Bathsheba, prays, oh, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because he was anointed for a particular reason. And he knew that this spirit could be taken away at any time. In the new covenant, all things have been made new. It is no longer an eyedropper. It is Niagara Falls. That the Spirit is poured out all the time, never ending. How does this apply? Friends, the gospel is the unifying factor for all of humanity. It isn't the United Nations, for all the good they may do or not do. But the great hope of the world is the Church of Jesus Christ proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and living the life of Jesus Christ. That's our great hope. It's the proclamation of the gospel. Clint is going to show us that tomorrow night as the gospel for the first time goes to a city. And we'll see that it was so startling what happened, they had to come up with a new name for these people. It was there that they were first called Christians. So the gospel is a unifying factor. Secondly, the transformation of the world is the goal of the gospel. You see that as all the nations are brought together in Jerusalem, and then they leave to go out into the whole earth. Dave Royce is going to help us to understand that as we look at Revelation on Friday morning. We said it on Sunday, or I said it when we introduced it. Just our personal peace and happiness is too small. It's too small. Transformation of the world is the goal. Thirdly, the task is clear. So we need to do it. We need to do it. We see Peter here. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's launched by the Spirit of God. He is used by the Spirit of God. Friend, same with you. Doesn't matter your personality flaws or your weaknesses or your background or your fears or your misgivings and stuff. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Spirit has been poured out. And because of the outpouring of the Spirit, look at that quote right at the top of your outline from Habakkuk. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.